Well, we've been talking about our big year here. And if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 3:20. This is a great verse, vision verse, big year verse. Ephesians 3, verse 20, and I have it in the Amplified version. I love this version because of this last part of what it says about ask or think here. But it says, now to him who, by consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. And, desires, hopes, thoughts, dreams all have to do with the future and where we're going. And so he wants us to think big, dream big, believe big, have big visions. And that's what he wants to work with. And he's going to do over and above that. So we're trying to raise your expectation for this year, 2017. I don't know how 2016 was, and you can put that behind you and let's press forward. But he's got some things he wants to do, but he can't just do it in our lives. We have to authorize him, and we do that through faith. We do that through our believing, we do that through our speaking, through our actions. And so let's authorize him to do what he wants to do, big things in our lives in 2017. All right, so we've been talking about vision. Let's go back and look at that verse in Proverbs 29. This is the famous vision verse. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I don't have time to review about this word perish, but if you weren't here last week, I recommend you go back and listen. You listen or watch last week's message about this word, because there's a lot there. But where there is no vision, the people perish. And so what is vision? I defined it last week. I said that vision is future sight. It's looking out into the future, and God works with you on this. But he helps you, a prophet is a seer, looks out into the future and sees things. And really, we're all the prophet of our own lives, but it's future sight. And so I've defined vision as this. I like this definition. It's the God-given, clear and challenging picture of the future as we believe it can be and must be. So we believe it can be, but then it must be. It gets so big in your heart, so real, that you are just determined to see this thing come to pass. Now, I've never really done this in teaching about vision before, is to spend as much time as I have on preparation for vision, but I just can't get away from it this year, I guess because it's our big year. I'm going to spend some more time on preparation for the vision and hopefully finish things up next week, which I think the timing will be right as we talk about membership Sunday next week. But before you ask God for a vision for your life, you must embrace his vision for the world. And last week, talk about Matthew 28 and having the Great Commission. If you have a vision or some kind of dream for the future and it's not based on Matthew 28, then it's really meaningless. And so it is so vital to have the Great Commission of what God is doing in the earth, because we're just here. Our purpose is here to bear fruit for the kingdom, is to bear fruit for him. And we're co-laborers, we're partners with him in his mission to reach the world with the gospel. And so that's got to be the foundation for any kind of vision, personal vision for our lives. And so our whatever God gives us for the future complements the Great Commission. It's our part in that Great Commission. A vision, and you look at the Great Commission, it's about people. Reaching people, training people, teaching people, getting people saved, making disciples. And so any kind of vision that we get from God is going to involve people. It's not about ourselves and us looking good and us being famous and making money. And this is the kind of the problem, and I'm not going to get off on it today because I did last week, but the big vision, I think, for people, especially in the United States, and the marketers have promoted this, is that our vision here is to make money. The money is the answer for everything. But then making money is not a vision. And having stuff is not a vision. Money is just a tool to accomplish what God has, one of the tools that God uses to help accomplish what He's called us to do. All right, then I talked about being a word and spirit person. Spirit and truth. That this is vital in order for a person to have a vision from God, is you must be founded on the Word. You must be a hearer and doer of the Word, a person that wants to study God's Word and learn it and put it in your heart and on your mouth. You know, that's what faith is. But also then, as you grow in your study of God's Word, you learn to hear His voice. And you learn to hear His voice through the Spirit of God. And so you need both the Word and being led by the Spirit of God. And the Word is kind of gives you general parameters, but then the Spirit of God gives you the specifics. And you can hear His voice about who to marry and what job to take and where to live and all those different things. The Spirit of God gives you the specifics of His will. And then I ended up talking about how we do and live our lives is we do it through willingness and obedience. Isaiah talks about that. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the very best of the land. It's not just about being obedient, but it's the heart and the passion that we do it. Okay, that was from last week. Go back and listen to that if you weren't here. But now I want to talk about sowing seeds of vision. And again, this is preparation to have a vision for your life, sowing seeds of vision. Look in your Bibles to Luke 16. Now, as I speak today, I speak with love. I speak with the pastor's heart and from a father's heart. And so I have no agenda here with this message for people that are members of the church or people that are on staff, you know, working in the church. That's not what it's about. I really feel strongly about this message today. And so I hope that you receive it such and listen, you know, because it can be. I'll just make a disclaimer here. This is one of those tough messages. Oh, no. Shoot. Why did I come today? Why can't I be at home today? Why did I come today? But it can be a very challenging message for you. So listen closely. Listen, open up your heart to God today. Luke 16, verse 12. Luke 16, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And I'll read this from the Message translation as well. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? And again, I think this is hard. That God works in a process. The Bible says the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. He does things by steps. He trains people. He never gives people more than they can handle. He never sets people up for failure. So He likes to train. He likes to teach. He's got a process. He's got steps to how He does things. And so He's always preparing you for future things. But you have to get what He's what He's teaching you now in order to move to the next place that He has for us. So if you want to have a vision from God, and He's got a vision for each one of us, He's created us all for a purpose and a reason here on the earth. If we want to have that vision and know that vision, first we must be faithful in other people's vision. Faithful in what God's given to someone else. And this is hard. This is not easy because you're dealing with human beings and people that make mistakes. And you're dealing with relationships, and you're dealing with offense, and you know, emotions, all these different things. And so this is very challenging to walk this out. But on the other hand, it's quite necessary if we want to fulfill God's and run the race that God's given us. We gotta be skillful in this. So this word faithful, I don't know what you think it means. We probably all have, you know, if I say the word faithful, it has faith in there, full of faith. But there's a lot to this word. This word faithful means faithful in the transaction of business. It means to be able to carry out the commands of another person. How many know that's hard? It's the discharge of official duties, meaning you've been given a job, you have a job description, and to carry that out fully. I like this one, worthy of trust. A faithful person is worthy of trust. They're loyal. They can be relied on, dependable, dedicated, conscientious. This word conscientious means wanting to do what is right and to do one's work well and thoroughly. So there's a whole lot there to faithfulness. It has to do with an inward heart and outward actions. And how many know, I mean, in today, in what we do, especially as a leader, to find faithful, dependable people is not easy. It's a hard thing. And that's for ministry, that's for any kind of jobs, any kind of areas. To find faithful people is not an easy thing. I want to give you my acronym today that will help you. So you said, oh no. Because you need another acronym. And this involves things that I've taught here, but these are some keys to promotion. All right? And it's the word sweat. Everybody say sweat. S is for, no. S is for show up to work on time. I'm telling you, you can get ahead in a lot of places just by showing up every day. You can do well in your class in school by showing up to class. The W is work hard. Laziness does not is not an attribute of someone that's advancing and moving forward. So work hard. And whenever you're working for somebody else, I always look at it like this. I'm not just working for that person. I'm working for God. And what kind of standard am I going to set if I'm working for Him? I mean, the highest and the best. E is eager to serve. Eager to serve. And this involves, you got to be able to get along with people. You got to be able to obey orders. And I tell you, if you got a person on the job that will serve people, that's going to just change the whole environment of the workplace. That just is contagious to see people with that kind of an attitude to serve. And then the A is attitude. Having a good attitude. Not only doing a job, but, I mean, isn't it the worst if you give someone a job and they do it, but they're just grumbling and complaining, and you see on their face that they don't want to do it? I mean, attitude is everything. Have a good attitude. And the last one, so this is sweat, S-W-E-A-T. T is to think. Use your brain. I mean, I can't tell you how many people, and you see it when you're at various places and people working, they're just kind of going through the motions. They just kind of just doing their job and getting by, and they don't give it really any thought. They don't give it any thought of how they can do it better, you know, and you got to be able to think. So that's just all free there for you today. But I'm just telling you, that's a good, some keys to promotion. All right, so be faithful in what you're given, and God will entrust you with more. Now, one of the best Bible examples of faithfulness is Joseph. I love Joseph, the story of Joseph. You can find it in Genesis. And turn in your Bibles to Genesis 41. And Joseph's got about three or four chapters in the Bible. You know, he's got a lot said about him. But his life is the story of faithfulness. And you know about Joseph, one with the coat of many colors, and, you know, has some pride, has a dream, shares it with his family. Like, you know, all brothers are, they get jealous if one of the brothers is kind of rising up to the top, trying to outdo them. And they thought that Joseph was doing that by his dreams, and that they're going to bow down and worship him. And so the brothers get mad, and these are some rough brothers, man. Several of them wanted to kill him. That was the plan. They're going to kill him, take him out. And so Reuben, the oldest, has compassion, and it really has to do with the father, says, no, let's throw him in this pit, and then we'll sell him into slavery. And that's what they ended up doing, selling their brother into slavery. And so this is someone that has potential to have like a bad attitude and to really be negative about life. And so he's sold into slavery. He works for a guy named Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh. And Joseph, because of his faithfulness, he's made an overseer of his house. And it says that Potiphar left all that he had into Joseph's hand. And that Potiphar did not know what he had except for the bread that he ate. That's a lot of trust. Joseph was a faithful man. And so Potiphar trusted him. And you know the story that Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph and all that happened there. And she set him up. And because of what happened with her, Joseph ends up going to prison. Isn't this an exciting story? He ends up going to prison for something he didn't do. He was just being faithful. He was doing the right thing. He ends up in prison. And then there he finds favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It says the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so in a way, it was a promotion for Joseph. He's got a bigger operation. He's in this prison now. He's one of the prisoners, but actually he's one of the top. He's the top leader there. And the prisoner, the head of the prisoner is not looking into anything he's doing. He's in charge. And again, so faithful, loyal. He had a lot of sweat, right? All the different things. And again, of anybody that should have had a bad attitude, should have been Joseph. And so here he is. So he's in prison of all places. And then, he has a dream for one of the chief butlers, and this guy gets released, and he's supposed to go tell the Pharaoh or, you know, other people in leadership about Joseph's abilities. He doesn't, of course. And so he's, stuck in prison. But eventually, you can't keep a good man down. Eventually, Joseph comes before the Pharaoh, interprets a dream that he has. Now, let's pick up the story in Genesis 41, verse 37. And it says, so the advice, the interpretation that Joseph gives to Pharaoh was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? We should be different if we have the Spirit of God in us. We should do things differently. We should think differently. We should be different employees, different kind of team members, different kind of family members. I mean, God's Spirit is in us. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning, as wise as you. And see, we see this process each time. Joseph is developing his gifts, developing himself. He's found faithful. He's promoted. His gift brought him before a king, literally. And you know, under rough and tough circumstances, he had a good attitude. He hung in there even when he should have just given up and quit. Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. What an amazing story. Bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, we look at that story, and, if you just pick it up here, and you think, wow, wouldn't that be awesome to have such authority and such responsibility and to be in this high position? And I think a lot of us sometimes fantasize about these people and the money that they have and the responsibility and all that. But, there's a preparation. There's a process through it. And you can't see Joseph here with the Pharaoh without looking at him back in the Potiphar's house and in the prison. Now, we don't know the exact time frame, but we're talking 13, 14 years from the pit to the palace. And so there's a lot of training. There's some tough days in there. There's some days like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. But thank God we've got God. Thank God we've got the Spirit of God. Thank God we have the Word in us. And there's a process. Now, God's not bringing tests and trials. These things come from the enemy, but God does help you through these things, and they build something called character. And character is a huge part. Character is, who you are on the inside, the real you. And it's who you are when no one else is looking. And character is built. It's not just given. It's built over time. And it's built through trials. And it's built through pressure. And it's built through tests. And again, God's not testing you. But there is an enemy that brings tribulation and trials. We all go through situations. And then if you're any kind of person, not only do you go through situations, people around you go through situations. So Joseph, I just want to encourage you, especially young people, go back and read his story. And we talked about vision, burning an image on the inside. You got to see yourself in different positions before you get there. And be able to see things. And then again, that's the thing about working with God, though, and the Spirit of God. You start spending time in prayer, start spending time in Word, in the Word, and around people of vision and people of faith, you're going to start seeing things. And then that's where you start hooking up and said, okay, I see these things. But, there's a process between getting there from where you see, from what you see in order for it to become reality. And with each step along the way, we've got to be faithful. Now, is this okay today? Anybody want to run out of the room? It's not easy to find a faithful person. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Man, I wish I would have heard this message when I was 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Would have helped. Parents need to be teaching this. Your parents need to be living this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Again, I'm talking about preparation, positioning for vision. Let a man consider us, a man so consider us as servants of God, of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so all those different words for that word faithful there. But this word found is very interesting. This word found means to find or to discover, and it's to discover by careful observance. Meaning it's not just like, you know, I'm walking and I kind of see something. It means like I'm on purpose watching a particular situation and you know, looking at it intently and analyzing and, you know, really looking at something closely. Got the microscope out. And so what this says, and you're not going to like this. Maybe you will like it. We will like this. I'll just be positive. It tells us that God is carefully watching us to see our actions and reactions. He's watching us. Looking at all of our lives. And, you know, again, we want these positions. We want these different this responsibility. But have we lived the life in order to be qualified? And look at this. Moreover, it is required. You know, there's requirements for promotion. There's requirements for vision. There's requirements for increase. There's requirements for responsibility. There's, you know, to be entrusted with more. And so God's just not going to throw someone in there. He's not going to throw someone in there that's not been tested. He's got a training process in a way that he does things. And so he's watching closely. And you know, and I don't know how he determines when it is, but then it's like he says, okay, you're ready. Next. He's watching to see how we treat people. Oh, why did you have to talk about that? How we treat people. That's why I added that to the sweat. About eager to serve, working with other people and treating people. You can't get along with people. You don't know how to talk to people, how to work with people. You're not going to be promoted. If I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm actually going to close with this part. But if you can't receive correction, you're not going to get promoted. Rats. Some people, they just can't handle it. And again, I know there's people that their motives aren't pure and their motives aren't right. And they, you know, can be very harsh and mean and they're not godly. But there are people in our lives that are for us, that love us. And we're going to make mistakes and they're there to help us. God uses these people to help us to get better. But I know from experience, I'm stealing all my sermon from later. I know from experience, though, I mean, I had a hard time receiving correction. I had to really work some things out. God had to really, I guess, you know, when I got saved, God started getting into the Word. I got saved at 19. The Spirit of God began to help me with that. But before then, I mean, I had a really hard time. I had a temper. Emotional. And it was hard for me to receive from someone else. I thought I knew better. And Joseph, you look at him at his age, I mean, he thought he knew better. That got him in trouble. And for young people, you have to watch that. You have to watch the pride. Us older folks, we've been through a lot. A lot of our pride has been shot down. And so I'll just say, to some of the younger folks, you know, be easy on some of the older folks. You have a lot of zeal, but they have more knowledge. And so sometimes you might misunderstand their actions, and you're going to begin to judge them and think you know better. Just, you know, there's a fine line between, love and trying to help us older folks, and then as opposed to pride. So I'll just let that hang out over in that section over there a little bit. Because my dad loved it when I got saved at 19 and sat the family down and told them they're all going to hell. Oh, they just loved me. Sister wouldn't speak to me for 2 years. I loved them. I was for them. I just didn't know how to do what to do with what I had. I wasn't skillful in it. You're going to hell, you sinner. My dad's a pillar in the church, and I'm telling him he's going to hell. Don't try that at home. How we treat people, how we respond to pressure, how we deal with distractions. All right, let me just say this. If you were God, let's just pretend we're, and I'm glad you're not God, but let's just for a moment pretend that you are. If you were God looking for someone to use in a mighty way, wouldn't you first watch a person's character and actions and see if he or she is someone whom you can depend on for a big assignment? Does that make sense? Before he gives us a new assignment, doesn't he carefully observe how we completed the last assignment? Did we do what was expected? Did we finish it completely? That's why I'm so big on finishing strong. And actually, but I'm on the whole thing being strong. Start strong, stay strong, finish strong. You get weary. And I've just learned that, you know, when you're getting, with different jobs, this is really, anyway. I've just learned, like, in finishing jobs, I always, and again, God was helping with it, never burn bridges with people. And whenever I left a job, I always doubled up at the end to make them miss me. Because I may need them in the future. But other time, you know, it's like you get near the end, we just kind of slack off, we get weary. I understand that. But that's the time for me. We're getting near the end. I'm going to double up. I'm going to do over and above. So how you finish. Did we leave a large part of the assignment incomplete? Did we do it in a way that glorified God? And that is really probably one of the biggest things to think about is whatever I do at home, whether I'm at Walmart, whether I'm the guy that, I see the grocery cart that, I take it out to the car, we push it back to where it goes. You know, just little things. It's just like, it's not who's watching me. God is my Father. I do things in excellence because of Him, because He does things in an excellent way. I'm like Him. And so, my life is to glorify Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him, to those that are faithful." A faithful person is someone who can be entrusted with authority and responsibility. Now, anybody here wants your big break? You know I'm talking about, a big break? Anybody here want a big opportunity? Something bigger? Well, I can tell you how not to get it, the big break. is to be sloppy in the faithfulness area. Because if you're sloppy in the faithfulness area, your big break may be still far away. If you're looking at your life and you feel kind of stuck where you're at, what's the last thing the Lord told you to do? How did you do with that? And if you need to, you might need to go back and finish what it is He told you. Y'all look at me like, oh my God, what is? How, is this okay today?
Yes.
Am I saying it in love?
Yes.
All right, let's get into Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Man, as a young person, didn't get saved till I was 19. Man, I wish I would have heard these things. You know, my father knew a lot of these things, but he didn't know how to impart it to me. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Let's go back over here. Proverbs 12, verse 1. This would be a good verse to put on your mirror. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And you know, we talk about Proverbs as, you know, one of those things that you read on a daily basis. It's got 31 chapters, and it's a good to read, you know, every day, and it is. But the whole thing about Proverbs that will really help when you're reading it is to look at that it compares two people. There's the wise person and the fool. Now, which one do you want to be? And there's a theme all throughout Proverbs about, and so you can actually go and look, and if you did a study on it, you could look down all the characteristics of a wise person and then the characteristics of a fool. A fool, he's stupid, is the one that hates correction. Now, my senior year in high school, I went to a all-male Catholic military high school. You ought to have sympathy on me. Christian brothers and nuns in the military is not a good mix. I chose to go there. I didn't live on, you know, it wasn't one where you live there. I chose to go there. And actually, I paid my own tuition. What kind of deal was that my dad made with me to pay my own high school tuition? Why did I think that was a good idea? Why did I do that? Was I stupid? So I met this school, and my senior year, continuing my senior year, and I don't know why I wasn't saved. I had 10 goals for my senior year that I wanted to accomplish. I hit all 9 of them except for my 10th one. My 10th goal was to become an officer. And I had done all these different things through 3 years to be to a certain place to be an officer. Qualified, all the different things. And so they have me out there senior year, and they have me out marching the troops around, and we're all out there, you know, these are all guys, all my friends, all people that I know. And so I'm marching them around, doing all the different things, and I make a mistake, and one of the military guys, it's not one of the students, but there's military people actually, and the retired military people, they're in uniform. He stops me, and he chews me out right in front of everybody. Well, how are you going to like that? Frank, you've never been chewed up by a military guy, have you? Chris, never been chewed out, have you? Never. And so he, Justin, never. Look at that. I mean, how could you correct a guy like that? And so it made me mad. He embarrassed me. So I proceeded to give it to him. And he said, Judd, go stand over there for the rest of this exercise. And you know, the people that I was in, my friends, they all thought that was great. I mean, standing up to the leader like that, I thought that was great. They laughed about it and everything. But that guy calls me into his office and he says, you're not going to be an officer. You can't have somebody as an officer that can't receive correction. It's not teachable. That knows better than they do with all the experience they have. He wasn't mean about it. He was just trying to help me. But he said, you're going to have to really grow in this area. But they were at the place they were having to make the decisions. And that, I didn't get it. So
I only got 9 out of 10 goals my senior year. I just nightmares.
Then I worked at this restaurant right by my house. It was a fine dining restaurant and did all the different jobs. Started working there when I was 14. I was a dishwasher, pot washer, fry cook, salad maker, busboy, waiter. It was owned by this family from St. Paul, Minnesota, good Irish family. But it was managed by a guy named Mr. Ryan, Don Ryan. Don Ryan's in heaven right now. Don Ryan was a military man, Marine, boxer. So this is a guy you don't mess with. And so I worked with Mr. Ryan. He hired me at 14, and I'm working for him and going through all the different things. And I had worked my way up to busboy and was, you know, it was really a really good job, you know, good tips and all the different things. And was working my way up into the leadership. There was the head busboy. I wanted to be the head busboy. Gets to make the schedule and all these different perks, you know, being the head busboy. So I'm working towards that. And one day I'm in the dining room, and when you set up a table, you got to set it up in a certain way. And, you know, the way the silverware are and the napkin and the coffee cup and water glass and all the different things have to be set up in a certain way. And I had just set up a table, and my coffee cup was off just a little bit of where it was supposed to be. Mr. Ryan walked by. He saw that. He said, Judd, come over here. He chewed me out over that coffee cup. Was I mad? I was furious. Did it in front of some of the other people, some of the customers. Oh, was I mad. I was just waiting for an opportunity to unload on Mr. Ryan. So I'm in there in the pantry area getting some waters ready. Mr. Ryan walks by. He sticks his hand in one of the cups of water, and he does this in my face. That was it. That was my opportunity. The kitchen, the wait staff, the other busboys are all there. I let him have it. Years and years of built-up hostility came out. And he was just really calm. He said, Judd, follow me. I thought he was going to beat me up. He used to carry this napkin on his hand. He wrapped it around his hand like a boxer. I thought he had that on that time. I thought he was just going to smack me. And what ended up happening was dramatic for me. He pulls me aside and he talks to me about what I did that wasn't right, the way I handled that. And he said, just, you need to come to me in private. He tells me how I should have handled that situation. But then he says this, and I said, Mr. Ryan, and you know, I'm like, Mr. Ryan, why are you so hard on me? I feel like you treat these other guys, you just let them do whatever they want. You never say anything to them. But why are you so hard on me? And to this day, I mean, I don't forget what he said. He said, because I care about you. You're going somewhere. And I've got to do my best to prepare you and train you for where you're going. And in essence, he told me, he didn't say these words, they would never, but he loved me and cared for me. And after that, our relationship changed. And years later, I was able to go back to Lexington and see him and, you know, actually go to eat there. And he just, like, first-class treatment from him. I mean, and again, his methods may not have been the best godly methods. But he loved me and he cared for me. And for me to be able to make that adjustment to start receive, to be teachable and to receive correction was big. Really helped me. And I didn't realize preparing me for where I was going in my life. So God has these people in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you. We have to be teachable, wherever age we are. We never arrive. We never know it all. I mean, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Somebody that's teachable, because we don't know better than God. But don't discount these people that God has in your life that loves you, especially when you're younger, that can really help you to avoid some of the pitfalls. Let's close with this. 2 Timothy 2. And the next week we'll get to actual writing a vision. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Love these words here. Use this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You, therefore, my son. Was Timothy Paul's son? Natural? Don't you love that? You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me read this to you in the Message translation. The heading for this part is doing your best for God. I'll close with this right here. So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen. Amen. To reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. When the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain. I want this congregation here to be people of great vision, to have purpose for your lives, to have meaning for your lives. But faithfulness is a huge requirement for vision. To be found faithful. And, you know, to have those people that you can count on. Are you someone that can be counted on? I mean, the military, you all know about this. You got to have people that you can count on. And that's what the whole thing is. When you get into battle, are you going to run? Are you going to leave your brother or sister there? I mean, you've got to be faithful. Loyalty is a key to the whole thing. Loyal to each other. Loyal to your leaders, but loyal to each other. And, you know, the beauty of it, and God works through heart and desire, is the Holy Spirit will empower you to be faithful. You're not on your own, like, I got to do it by sheer willpower. Is if you have that heart, God, the Holy Spirit, will show you how to do it. And then He'll empower you to be obedient. He'll empower you to be faithful. But in this big year, you know, can we count on each other? Like the members of Good News Church, can we count on each other? You know, of those that are serving on Team Good News, can we count on you? Faithfulness starts in the home. faithful to our mates, faithful to our kids. That's a real training ground. Kids learn faithfulness at home. Now, I'm growing. I don't have it all down. But I tell you this, I want to be found faithful. I want to run my race. I want to fulfill what he's called me to do. So these are things I'm thinking about. I've got some challenges ahead of me where the Lord's taken me, and I'm kind of resisting a little bit right now. Kind of getting slack in some areas, and I want to be faithful. What does he ask me to do? There's some opportunities coming up. I got a opportunity in April to go to Nigeria, and it's a big opportunity, and you know, I'm just like, Lord, am I ready? Am I up to this? You know, but he's been preparing me, and the door is opened, and I'll have to be ready to go and, you know, trust him to help me. But, you know, it's like you get afraid. You know, we get comfortable. It's kind of nice staying where we're at. But he's always taking us to higher places. Amen?